Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 28:16-20. The 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Karen. I hope you realize how fortunate you are, and I hope you appreciate as much as I do the chancel choir we have and the quality of work that they do on a consistent basis. And I hope you can appreciate the quality of the accompanists we have in Mary Jo Horner and Joel Lane. I bet somebody I could get somebody to clap when I preach, and so I just wanted to put that out there. No, I'm just kidding. We really are very fortunate, and I just love to hear them sing. And as much as I like to have the chancel choir up here, I also like it when they leave and come down and sit around here, because, you know, I don't feel comfortable preaching with people on my back. I'm afraid somebody's going to come up and give me bunny ears or something like that. So anyway, here we are. And we are at the close of our series called The Discipleship Roadmap. We've been talking about knowing Jesus and what that means, about growing in our faith and growing in our discipleship. And then we've talked about sowing the seeds and how fertile ground makes all the difference in the world. And today, here we are talking about the Great Commission, which we just heard Karen Cardenas read for us. And that is the culmination of the Gospel of Matthew and a good starting point for our life of making disciples for Jesus Christ. I'd like to share a story with you about myself. I accepted the call to ministry when I was 16, but then later I went off to college, and as I was filling my head with knowledge, I also allowed my heart to be filled with doubt, and so there was this 20-year hiatus where I wasn't doing much in the way of my faith. But then later on, I came to rediscover Jesus and fall in love with him all over again and accept his grace as I had never accepted it before, because I was more aware of my sin than ever before once I'd lived some of my life. But in that process of rediscovering my call, and it was a very clear call, I knew what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to be a minister. And I was okay with that, except for this big E word that got in the way, evangelism. I would rather have my faith be a kind of a private thing. I felt better just knowing what I believe and sharing it with other people in some sort of way. But to go out and make disciples was a little intimidating for me. And I wondered if I could just, you know, work around that some way. But there comes a time, you know. There comes a time in the life of every believer that they start to realize that it's time to just do what he says. It's not enough for us to believe. It's not enough for us to practice. It's not enough for us to proclaim. We also need to obey. And one of the big things he wants us to do is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Because a disciple, by definition, makes disciples. It's a multiplying kind of a thing. So today I'd like to go over this passage with you just a few moments as the culmination of this message of knowing and growing and sowing. But first, would you just pray with me for a moment? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for opening to us the meaning of your scriptures, the great story of Jesus, and our commission to go and do likewise. We confess to you that sometimes we falter, sometimes we resist, sometimes we'd rather do anything but obey you. And yet here we are. So be with us in this moment and breathe your spirit into us and chase away every doubt and every hesitancy, that we may be your beloved children walking in the way that you send us. Amen. So Jesus was with his disciples up on a mountain. He had already died. He had already risen from the dead. He instructed them to go to Galilee and that he'd meet them there someday. And so they understood what it meant, or at least they thought they understood what it meant, that he really was alive, that he really was rising from the dead. They saw him dead and they saw him alive, and they gathered together on that mountain, and there they worshiped him. And one of the first things he said was, go. Go is a big word, isn't it? It's big on that screen anyway. But it's a big word because it's an action verb. It's a command. It's something that we need to do, and it implies a lot of stuff. First of all, go means don't stick around here. Get off your seat and go. Go means go where the people are. And go means go now, even if you think you're not ready. You know, that's part of the problem of discipleship, is that we never quite feel like we're ready. There's always a dozen excuses to wait and put it off. But Jesus met with his disciples and he said, go and make disciples. When we sit here and think about, well, that probably applies to someone else, but not me, or that's what I pay the pastor to do, or I'm not worthy, I don't know enough, I'm full of doubt. You've heard the expression that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that may sound kind of trite, but it really is true that he qualifies us by our readiness to do what he says and our obedience and trust in him, not in trust in ourselves. Now, according to the Gospel of Matthew, this kind of disqualification, this kind of thing that made them not worthy on their own, continued all through the whole gospel. Here we are in the last chapter of Matthew. They've already spent 3 years sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, I had 3 years at Candler School of Theology, not the same thing, okay? But if I could have 3 years sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would like to think that I was somebody special. I would like to think that I was ready. But what does the Bible tell us? They met him up on the mountain, they saw him there, and they worshiped him. Look it up. But some doubted. Can you believe that? After 3 years of sitting at his feet and following wherever he went, some of them still doubted. That's one of the underlying themes of the Gospel of Matthew, is that all through it, Jesus is dealing with faulty people, people who let him down, people who show their doubts at the most inopportune times, people who even betrayed him or denied him, people who sometimes just didn't get it. And Jesus continues to work with him, and now in this parting shot, he says, yeah, you guys, go and make disciples. Now notice, he didn't say, I've taught you everything you need to know. You guys are brilliant, so therefore go. He didn't say, you guys have really raised the bar of behavior, and I realize now that you are righteous people, so therefore go. He didn't say, I've listened to you guys debate, and you are great at rhetoric, you're great at arguing, and you can overwhelm anybody who would object to anything you have to say, therefore go. No, what did he say? He said, all authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you go. So when we go, we're not going on the basis of any of our own attributes or skills or knowledge. We are not going on the basis of our righteousness, thank heavens. We're going in the name, the powerful and authoritative name of Jesus Christ, who received all power and authority on heaven and on earth, and therefore we go with confidence and boldness to proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected. It is that that we have to proclaim, and I'm sorry, but it's not about you, and it's not about me, it's about God. When we go out to go and make disciples, we're not impressing people with our own behavior, our own lifestyle. We're not saying you need to be more like me. We're not even pointing to ourselves. We're always shining the light on Jesus because He is the only one worth emulating. And we have a story to tell that is marvelous, a story of redemption and mercy and forgiveness and love, a story of new birth, a story of justification before the mighty judge. It's a great story. So why are we so resistant to telling it? Jesus says, go. Now, the next thing he said was make disciples. And I want to skip over that for a few minutes because that deserves a little more attention later on. But right now, let's talk about being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If those are his parting words to us, then that's something we should pay attention to, and I don't want to just gloss over it, because our baptism is something very, very special. It's a sacrament in the church, but even more than that, it is a symbol for us of dying to the world behind and raising to new life in the world ahead. As Jesus died and was buried in the grave and rose to new life, so we, symbolically in our baptism, die to this world and are raised to new life in Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. When Jesus met John the Baptist in the wilderness and said, baptize me, all the people around were saying, I repent of my sin. I'm ready to put that behind me and live a new life and turn around and go in a different direction. And Jesus followed suit to John's objection, but Jesus said, no, it's time. I need to be doing this. I need to set this example for others. And as he is obedient to God, so we shall be obedient to Jesus if he asks us to be baptized. Then there's only one thing for us to do. It's an act of obedience that we shall be baptized. And to be baptized means we're putting aside all those other things in this world that glitter and attract our attention and tempt us to other things. And we say, I'm dead. I'm dead to that. I'm alive in Christ. Baptism is simple. All you have to do is die. And you die and raise to new life in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three of those are important. You don't want to skip anything. Can you imagine being baptized in the name of God? The one, and just acknowledge that He created us in His image and breathed into us His life without acknowledging the saving work of Jesus Christ? And there we would be in the world, in the broken and sinful world, and that would be the end of it. Who wants to be baptized that way? And can you imagine being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and recognize that He saved us without acknowledging the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And who wants to be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit without recognizing that God and Jesus together have created us and recreated us into new creatures? So we need to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Take the whole package or don't take it at all. But take the whole package and be baptized as an initiation point in your discipleship and in your walk with Christ. This is the beginning point. Now, I do have to take exception with some of my clergy colleagues who, they seem to take it another way. There are churches that are very focused on discipleship, and I'm glad they are. They're out there making disciples. They mobilize the whole church, as we should be, to share our faith and bring people into the fold. And then they baptize them, and that's kind of it. As if that's the ultimate goal. But for me, baptism is just the beginning point. This is the point where you jump on to the discipleship roadmap. I had a colleague who said it this way. He was a layperson, and they were trained on how to make disciples, and he said, "Yeah, we catch him and he cleans them." I don't know. That sounds fishy to me. But the thing that I don't like about it is that it has this sense of finality to it, as if catching and cleaning were all that there is to it. But that's not the way Jesus said it. He said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have taught you. And continue to disciple them," because discipleship is not, it doesn't have an end point for you or for them. It's something we continue to grow in together. So baptism is fine, but it's only the beginning point. And we die, we leave the old life behind, and we get on with our new life, which is a life of joy and peace and forgiveness and love, a life that we grow into, and we are surprised by joy, as C.S. Lewis put it. And we get this hunger for more and more of what God has in store for us as we grow. Now we get to the point of making disciples, and this is one of the hard parts, because in the English language it says make disciples, where make is the verb and disciple is the noun. But when you look at what a disciple is, it's a little more complex than that. If you look it up in the dictionary, you realize that there's this noun called disciples, one of the 12 followers of Christ, number one, or number two, any follower of Christ. Any followers of Christ in here? Any followers? Okay. So we are disciples as a noun. But that it's also a verb, you see, because to disciple is to convert into a disciple, to teach or to train. And when Jesus said make disciples, in the Greek word, that he really used it as a verb. Therefore, go and disciple others in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them. So I think if we as a church would see disciple as a verb more than as a noun, then we might be activated to do the things the disciples do. It begins with obedience and trust. We learn to trust him through our obedience. We learn to obey through our trust. And we continue to grow, and we encourage one another along. And ultimately, the real test of a disciple is this: disciples make disciples. There is an implied multiplication factor in there. If it's up to me or Philip or somebody on the staff, then we can make disciples, and it's kind of an additive process. But if we disciple you, and you in turn disciple others, and then they in turn disciple others, it's a multiplication that goes on. And Jesus gave us a vision of what that was like. He said, it's like a batch of dough that a woman has kneaded together with yeast, and it begins to grow and fill. Or it's like a mustard seed that is planted into the ground, and then it grows into a mighty bush that even the trees, the birds can live in. He gives us the vision of what multiplication is like. But for each of us, we have our part as disciples in Christ to disciple others. Another thing about disciples is that it's ultimately, I don't know, there's a way about us. You know, before we had the word Christian, long before Christians were called Christians, they were called people of the way. Now, Jesus called his original ones disciples, but then as the church began to grow, they were known as people of the way. They weren't known as people of the creed. They weren't known as the people who believed certain things. They were known as the people who had a certain way about them. Kind of like Billy Joel sang, you know, she's got a way about her, you know. Maybe you don't know that one. But have you ever met that kind of a Christian that just has a way about them? And there's something attractive about them because, I mean, it's not a matter of personal beauty. It's a matter of inward joy and beauty. And there's a kind of way about them that makes you want to know them more. A way you just know that they accept you who they are. And you want to have more time with them and get to know them better. And there's something about them that you want to have. Those are people of the way. And people of the way grew by the thousands in the early church because people saw something different about them. People saw that they were poor and yet they were happy. They were persecuted and yet they were glad to be alive. They were worshiping God when others were worshiping idols. They had a power about them that was unexplainable because it was a power that they tapped in from outside themselves. And we can be people of the way by learning to follow the ways of Jesus and to build that kind of trust and obedience in the things that we do, encouraging one another along, because let's face it, Christianity is inherently a social religion. We never practice it on our own. This is something that I had to learn the hard way. For years, I was content to be a solitary Christian. I believed what I believed, and it was nobody else's business. But I was also not very fruitful. I was also not doing any good. And I was not following the precepts that my Lord told me to do. So our faith is a social faith. We find strength in one another. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us into this room together. Even though we are so different in many other aspects of our life, we have young and old, we have people of different races, people with different socioeconomic backgrounds, and people with different political views, but it's the Spirit that draws us together here to be one body in Christ. And that's a part of the Christian life. That's a part of being the people of the way. So this is what God calls us to be. But if we read the rest of the story, we begin to realize that there's another part to it. Jesus commands us, but he also warns us that there's a price to pay. In several points in the Gospels, there are places where Jesus says, be careful. If you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. If you're going to be my disciples, there's a price to pay, and people will persecute you just like they persecute me. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to die to this world to be a part of this new life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way. He said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. If you don't know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German theologian during World War II and before World War II, and no fan of Hitler. He understood the evils of the Third Reich, and so he was part of a small group that actually conspired to assassinate Hitler. He was caught and imprisoned, and ultimately he was killed. And he knew that. He knew the danger he was going into. And he knew the cost of discipleship. But anytime Jesus warns us about the cost of discipleship, he also puts forward this promise. He promises, I will be with you. He promises eternal life, that even though you die, yet shall you live. And anyone who believes in me shall never die. And he promises us that if we lay our treasures in heaven, there will be no moth to eat away or rust to eat away or burglars to steal, because that's where the treasure really belongs. And that's where our heart should be. And he tells us that the glories that we're about to see are nothing, are the things that we're putting up with now are nothing compared to the glories we're about to see. So with every warning about the cost of discipleship, there's also the promise of a reward for living in the way that Jesus would have us live. And that is our hope, that is our promise, that is our way of being. There's a way about the life of Christ that is attractive, that is at times costly, but at all times rewarding. It's a way of life that calls for obedience to Jesus, even if it's something we may not want to do. But it's a way that we can go on for the rest of our lives. Now, you may have heard the saying that life is a journey, not a destination. I'd like to suggest to you that the way is a journey and a destination. We have the journey to go on now and the way of being, but also we have the destination to look forward to. And this is what we have to share with others. So, if you have been baptized, remember your baptism and be thankful. It is no small thing that God has claimed you as his own and placed his seal upon you. It is no small thing that you are a part of this community of faith where we draw strength from one another and encouragement, and we admonish one another to do better things. That's no small thing. We can remember our baptism and be thankful. If you have not been baptized, I would like for you to give serious consideration to that, because it's not something to pass up. It's not just a symbol, and it's not just an option. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to do what Jesus says to do, starting with the waters of baptism. So if you are one of those that have not yet been baptized, I encourage you to come and talk to any one of us pastors, and we'll be glad to have that discussion with you about what that means and where to go from here. And then together, we can go. We can get up off of these pews and go out to share the love that we have experienced here with others, to make disciples and to be disciples and to disciple others. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus offers this last promise. All the time that you do that, I will be with you to the end of the age. So go. 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 Amen.